Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you, man, God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so we've been we're going through a series just through the book of Acts. And the big idea is to remind you that you play a part in the story of God. And so let me start our time this way. You know, I've been a pastor for like about 20 years or so. And so it's afforded me a unique seat in order to see like some very unique individuals. And so I've had a chance to pastor Luca Manfi. He was a MasterChef season six winner. I think it was season six, but he won MasterChef, authored some cookbooks, man. Do you know that I've actually got to pastor an Oscar award-winning musical composer, man, Justin Paul. He wrote the musical score for Dear Evan Hansen and The Greatest Showman and several others. And so, man, kind of cool. World Series champion Daryl Strawberry, you know, he's come to our church several times. Not to mention I get to work with the New York Jets as their chaplain. And so, listen, if you think I'm bragging right now, I'm not. I'm actually name dropping, and that's very different. And so the reason why I say that is I want to highlight a unique individual that was a part of my church, and his name is Solomon Choi. It was funny, I was actually just sitting at home, and all of a sudden a commercial came on for Chase Bank, their banking card, and there was Solomon on the commercial. And if you don't know Solomon, I think we have an image of him going up. Solomon actually is the founder of 16 Handles. It's a frozen yogurt franchise. He franchised the thing, and I think he eventually sold it. And so it's just, he was a wildly successful young man at an early age, brilliant mind. And it was funny, the first time I met him, we went on a trip to Israel. And it was fascinating. It was there, I got to baptize Solomon in the Jordan River. For the record, the Jordan River, it's kind of nasty, but we baptized him and in the Jordan River. And then it was kind of, we had this funny moment. We were flying home, and as we landed back stateside, we were on the tarmac, and I got up and I yelled back, "Hey, Solomon!" And the plane was filled with Hasidic Jews. If you know the Hasidic Jews with the curly things, and the black, and like half the plane turned around when I yelled Solomon. And then all the Hasidic Jews were shocked when they saw that Solomon was this Korean young man, and so we had a laugh about that. And so I did actually, Solomon and his fiance, Hannah, I did their wedding. They actually, it was a destination wedding in Mexico. And so for the record, if you're getting married in an exotic place or possibly over in Europe and something like that, sure, I would be honored to do your wedding. If you're doing it in Hackensack or Jersey City, no, thank you. I'm good. Okay. And so it was interesting. So the night of the rehearsal dinner, I'm sitting with Solomon and I was considering starting a podcast. And so I was talking, wanted to pick his brilliant entrepreneurial mind. And he asked me this question, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. He asked me this. He says, "Adam, what's your unfair advantage?" And I was kind of perplexed. He says, "Adam, everybody has an unfair advantage. What's your unfair advantage?" And so, man, I wanna just challenge you with that. Do you know your unfair advantage? Everybody has one. You have an unfair advantage. In fact, many of you heard of Sir Anthony Hopkins, man. I think we have an image of him going up. And, man, he was knighted by the Queen. He's won numerous Academy Awards and other acting awards. And, man, he's just kind of a brilliant guy to watch on the screen. And so as great as an actor as he was also a raging alcoholic and an atheist. And so he battled alcoholism most of his life, and he just couldn't kick it until one time he was at an AA meeting, and then it came to the point about just surrendering your life over to a higher power, and he couldn't do it because he was an atheist, until finally a woman in his small AA group, she didn't know it, but she had an unfair advantage. And it was there at that point, this Christian woman, she lets him know, Anthony, why don't you just trust God? And for whatever reason, it hit him, and it was transformative to his life. He said, man, I've tried everything else. Why don't I just try trusting God? He surrendered his life to Jesus. He became a Christian and has not had a drink since. And so it's the power, of God. And I want you to know it all came from this woman's unfair advantage. And now, do you know your unfair advantage? Because if you're a born-again Christian, I want to tell you something. You have an unfair advantage. And it's two things. You have the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the scripture says that the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation? Like we proclaim the gospel and the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. He saves souls. And so we get the gospel and we also get the Holy Spirit. Do you know in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says that you'll receive power to be my witnesses, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you get that kind of power, then I'm sending you out to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And so there's power in the Holy Spirit. And so do you know your unfair advantage? I'm reminded of the show, if you've ever seen the movie Thor Ragnarok. If you haven't seen it, shame on you. And so if I can help you, man, there's this scene where Hela, he's actually Thor's natural sister. She's the goddess of death. And she comes in and this woman just wrecks shop. Death is wrecking shop, destroys Thor's hammer, is wreaking havoc in all of Asgard. And then it seems like all is lost. Thor has lost his eye. He's losing on every front and he's about to be killed by Hela. And he has a vision and he meets his father, Odin, who for the record is Anthony Hopkins. Check it out.
Asgard is where our people stand. Even now, right now, those people need your help.
I'm not as strong as you.
No. You're stronger.
Tell me, brother, what were you the god of again?
Isn't that amazing? I'm not as strong as you. No, you're stronger. And I show you that clip to remind you that Jesus said something that's actually quite shocking. That Jesus says, the works that I do, you're going to do, and greater works than these. Like it almost sounds blasphemous, but here's the reality that you and I have been given the gospel and the Holy Spirit inside all of us to the tune of some 2.4 billion Christ followers that have these unfair advantages on the inside of them, right? And we can go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the ends of the earth. And so I got news for you. In Acts chapter 10, man, the gospel is going to no longer be a Jewish thing, and it's going to go to the Gentiles, to the very ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 10, we're going to be introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile, a Roman centurion. And Cornelius, a centurion is going to be, that means he's a ruler of 100 military men. And so he's the successful guy. It's going to say that he was a God-fearer. But what's going to happen? He's going to receive a vision to go send for someone you might have heard of, the Apostle Peter. Peter will come and proclaim the gospel, and Cornelius' entire household is going to be saved. The gospel is going to the Gentiles. God is saving Gentiles, people like you and me. And so in Acts chapter 10, you need to take note of this, is that God is answering a promise that was given some 4,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 12. Here's what you need to know. God is a God who keeps his promises. And in Genesis chapter 12, God goes to a man by the name of Abram. And he says, Abram, he says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make a nation from you and I'm going to bless those who bless you. And get this, he says, through your line, I'm going to bless the entire world. And Abraham, through his line and his seed, would come a man by the name of Jesus. Jesus would live the perfect life. He would die a death on our part. He would go to the grave, and on the third day, he would raise again, and then he would save you and me. He saves us and sends us with a message, an unfair advantage, the gospel of the Holy Spirit. He sends us out into the world. And so let's read about our boy Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, it says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continuously. And so this guy Cornelius, man, he seems like a good dude. Like, I would like to hang out with this guy. You and I would say, that guy, he's a good guy. And you know what? Jesus would disagree with you. We'd be like, what are you talking about, man? He was devout. He gave alms. That means he gave money to the poor. He was generous. He prayed all the time. And yet, we would call him good, and Jesus would disagree. Jesus says this. He says, there is nobody good but God. You know, the prophet Zechariah, he received a vision from the Lord of Joshua, who is the high priest. He was the holiest of holy men. And when Zechariah got a vision of this guy, Joshua, he should have been dressed in full white, representing just perfect holiness. And when Zechariah saw him through the eyes of God, it says that Joshua, the high priest, was covered in filthy garments. To translate that, it says that he was covered in human excrement, right? Disgusting and gross. And that's our condition in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. Man, there's no one good but God. So let me prove it to you this way. Like goodness, like being good, it's a relative term, right? It's like being strong or pretty. It depends on who you're comparing them to. So like, for the record, I'm strong if I'm hanging out with other pastors. But guess what? I'm not strong when I'm with the New York Jets, right? Then I'm very weak and an old man. Some of you, like, pretty. It depends on who's in the room. Now, if I'm in the room with some people, hey, I'm pretty. And then with other people, I sure as heck am not, right? And so in the same way, our goodness, it's a relative term. And as you and I stand in the presence of a holy and perfect God, our goodness is not so good. Jesus says it's like filthy rags. And then I don't know if you ever had this thought. I got to confess, I have. It's like, God, why not just kill all the bad people and let all the good people live, right? Sounds pretty simple. And here's what you need to know. God has already done that. That you may go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we get our boy Noah and his family. They were the quote-unquote good people. And they get up on the ark, man, and God wipes out all the quote-unquote bad people. They get off the boat, and it only takes one or two pages of your Bible when the good people are offering child sacrifice. They're sexually perverted. They're worshiping idols, right? It goes bad. The reason why? There's no one good but God, right? And so, I want to tell you this. There's plenty of good, quote-unquote, good people that are going to hell. Like, you and I, we need a Savior to save us. And that's what makes the good news of God's gospel so good, that Jesus, he gives us his perfect life, his righteousness. We get to put it on like a garment. And when we stand before God, God says, you're holy and you're blameless. Not because I'm good, but because he's good, right? And that's the great news of the gospel. Cornelius was not only just kind of a good guy, but he needed a Savior. He was also successful, right? I mean, when you pay attention to this guy's life, hey, I want to be this dude. I mean, he's like the Dos Equis guy, the world's most interesting man. He's a Roman centurion. That's cool. He rules over like 100 men and commands them. So he's got power and influence. It says, man, his household is blowing and going. It's pretty good that he has a good family. He's well respected as a father and a daddy. And yet, with all that stuff going for him, he's inside. There's something hollow, something lacking. There's something missing in his life. It often reminds me of Tom Terrific, right? We all know Tom Brady, seven-time Super Bowl champion. I don't even know how many MVPs he's got. He was married to a Victoria's Secret supermodel, right? Prior to that, I believe he was married to another actress slash model, right? And the dude has got GQ good looks. He's got more money than he'll ever need to spend in his life. And yet with all this stuff going for him, he was interviewed on CBS. At one point, they were asking him, Tom, why are you so driven? And he had this to say, surely this can't be all there is. There must be more than this. That should be a terrifying thought, especially for you men out there. I'm like, I don't know how you make his life any better. And yet, there's something lacking. There's something missing. Tom Brady is living the life of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Man, he had all the sex you could imagine or dream of. And yet at the end of the day, he says, vanity of vanities. He's going to say this, that you and I were born with this God-sized hole in our heart. And man, fill it with all kinds of stuff the world has to offer. And it's just never, ever good enough. C.S. Lewis, he says this. He says, if I find in me a longing nothing in this world can satisfy, he says, maybe I was made for another world. And guess what? We were. You and I were made, created for Eden. Man, a sinless world where we walked in the very presence and union with Almighty God, right? You and I were designed for that. We're no longer in Eden, and our hearts long for it. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, he said this, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him, in Jesus. And so an angel of the Lord is going to appear to Cornelius, and he's going to tell him, go and find a man named Peter who's staying in Joppa and send for him. And so now we pick it up in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 20. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon, for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And so, man, let me just begin this way. I pray that you have someone in your life that is discipling you. In other words, someone in your life that's training you and trying to grow you in your walk with Jesus Christ. And my pastor was a guy, Ron Lewis, and man, he was discipling me. We were just doing a Bible study together at my home, and this was early on in our discipleship relationship. And so I was kind of nervous, you know. I wanted to do the right thing. It was kind of like a Yoda, Luke Skywalker thing, you know. And then as we were doing this Bible study, Pastor Ronnie got up and used the restroom in my home, and then he came out of the restroom, and there was the enormous clump of toilet paper on his glasses. I'm like, surely he knows that's there. And then I thought, this is a trick. This is a test for me as the disciple. See, I knew my Bible a little bit, and he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you don't see the log in your own eye? I'm like, this is surely a test. And we went through and finished the Bible study. I didn't say anything about the clump of toilet paper in his glasses. And then as he was leaving, he looked in the mirror and he saw the clump of toilet paper. And he's like, what in the world? Why didn't you tell me this was on my glasses? And I was like, bro, I thought it was a Yoda trick, you know what I mean, or whatever, right? And so, but here's why I laugh is we get Peter. And if you're familiar with his life in the scriptures, Peter never, ever gets it right. And then as I look at this situation, I think, poor Peter, like here is once again a test is set before him. And then he gets a vision and what? All these unclean animals are laid before Peter. And he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, here, I got this test. He goes, I have never eaten anything unclean or common. And listen, if I'm listening, if we're on the Family Feud, I'm going to be like, good answer, Peter. Good answer. Except the Lord is going to say, right? That it's a wrong answer. Because God says this, what God has called clean, you better never, ever call common. See, here's the big idea is that, do you know, when at salvation, when Jesus saves you, he declares you holy. He calls you holy. You used to be common, and now he calls you holy. And now that's salvation. Sanctification is the process by which God makes you holy. That's a little bit slower process, and you do it in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. And so after all this, man, Peter's still trying to figure out the vision, doesn't quite get it, but he decides to obey God and follow these men to Cornelius' house in Joppa. I think that's critical and important. Like Peter didn't fully understand what the Lord was doing, and yet he took a step and went to Cornelius' house. And so I don't know who this is for, but man, I just think, man, some of you, you're just stuck. You don't know, man, is God telling me to go right, going to left? You don't understand the big picture. And can I encourage you, when you don't understand the big picture, you just need to do the next right thing. Do the next right thing that you know to do. Take a step. I want to tell you this, man. Small steps of obedience can lead to enormous steps of transformation and breakthrough. And we see it right here. Man, Peter takes a step. And because he took a step, despite the fact he didn't know what was coming after that, man, the faith goes out to the Gentiles. And so I want to encourage you, man, take a step. And so here's what's going to happen. Do you know that Peter was called to be a light to Cornelius, the Gentile? And that's always been the mission of God's people, that you and I, if you're a Christ follower today, you've been called to be a light in a dark, dark world. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, it says this in Isaiah 49, 6. It says that I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God has called you to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. That Jesus, when he comes in Matthew 5, 14, he says this, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And so here's my appeal to you. Man, live your life in such a way that people have to take Jesus and his gospel seriously. And so the Apostle Paul would say all this a little bit differently. He says this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, your life is a letter written by God and read by men. And so in other words, man, your life tells a story. I've shared this one. Man, I had a teammate of mine, and this guy was he was supposed to be a Christian. So he and I were the two Jesus guys on the team. And so our team was traveling, and we were up in we actually had a little bit of time up in Whistler. Where is this? Up in Whistler, Vancouver, BC. So in BC. And so it's this resort town, and guys were at this bar, and so the whole team was there. And suddenly one of my teammates broke through the crowded bar scene. He grabbed me and he says, ads, tell me, is this allowed? Is this allowed? And I'm like, what's he talking about? He drug me up to the bar, and there the other Christian guy was at the bar. There was an enormous pitcher of beer and a stack of bills. Come to find out that he had laid a bet for the entire bar that he could chug this pitcher of beer in less than 10 seconds for all this money, right? And so sure enough, boot timer goes up, boom! And that dude slammed this pitcher of beer so fast with seconds to spare, bam, puts it down, and he had won. And so here's what I want you to know. While it was wildly impressive, my teammates asked me, hey, Ads, is that allowed? Is that allowed in your Christian faith? And so here's the thing. I was like, man, I look at my Bible. Yeah, I don't think so. And so listen, that guy's life was a letter that my teammates around him were reading. In other words, man, your life, it communicates something. What is your life story telling to other people around you? You are the light of the world. You're a letter written by God and read by men. And so Peter, he's going to share the gospel to Cornelius and his entire household. And so the story goes that, man, that Peter kind of awkwardly follows these men to Cornelius' house, and he gets here, and I just can't begin to tell you, like, what an awkward situation this is. Man, they're both guys are standing there, Peter and Cornelius, and like, Cornelius is like, okay, you're here, and then Peter's like, yeah, okay, I'm here. Well, he's like, well, I had a vision from an angel said to send to you, and well, oh, I had a vision too, and I'm here, and now they're both awkwardly staring at one another. And so I don't know if you've had any of those awkward meetings before. Like, I know sometimes, you know, you go for the handshake, fellas, and then you get it too late, and then they kind of squish your hand. You give them kind of wet fish. And you're like, hey, man, let's do it over. So you can give them a man handshake, right? I don't know if you've ever done that one. Or some of you, man, they reach in for the handshake, and you're reaching for the fist bump, and it's just kind of, it's this awkward thing. Or, fellas, maybe you've ever done this, man, where it's a guy and a girl situation. And so, like, you don't know what's going on. Do we do the handshake, or are we reaching in for the side hug? Man, some of you each do the kiss on the side of the cheek. Like, what are we doing here, right? And there's these awkward moments if you don't hit it right. And that's what we're experiencing here. But the awkwardness is cut when Peter decides, oh, yeah, I have an unfair advantage. And he just proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 10, verse 34-43. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so, man, the gospel, man, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is your unfair advantage. That when you preach and proclaim the gospel, that's your job, man. But the heavy lifting to save through the gospel, that's Jesus' job. And so I want to encourage you, man, like Peter, he didn't do some fancy kind of trick or anything. He just told the story, the gospel story. And because of that, Jesus did the heavy lifting. It says the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his family. Get this. They start speaking in tongues like on the day of Pentecost. And it says that Peter would go on and baptize Cornelius and his entire household. It's the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Like, here's the reality. I don't know if you feel like me, man. I'm just a retired hockey player, and I'm always amazed by the power of the gospel to save. I've heard it said this way, that we're all just a bunch of nobodies telling everybody about somebody who will save anybody. And listen, don't make me say that again, but I want to tell you that anybody is Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to give away my age a bit here, but, you know, back in the 80s, there was, I just want to tell you, like, parachute pants were cool. Man, the mullet was cool. We were wearing our high-top Nikes, kind of with the tongues out. And so that was the thing. And the rock band Van Halen dominated the airwaves, man. And I'm talking, I'm a purist when it comes to Van Halen. It's the David Lee Roth version, not the Sammy Hagar version. And it's fascinating if you know the Van Halen story. Like David Lee Roth, he was actually a pretty intelligent guy. And what happened, what he found, is they would go to these different venues as the concert started pushing the envelope of what was safe or smart, right? With these pyrotechnics, explosions going off, man, these heavy lighting rigs and whatnot. It was actually pretty dangerous to perform. And so they had these extensive safety precautions that were written into the contract with the venue. But here's what David Lee Roth did. He also, right in the middle of the contract, he put a small clause. It was known as the M&M clause. And here's what it said. If there were any brown M&Ms in the green room where they would wake backstage, then the contract would be null and void. The band would receive all the proceeds. The venue would get nothing. And so here's what he knew right away. All he needed to do was go into the green room. And he said if he saw any brown M&Ms in there, he knew this is not a safe event because they didn't read all the different safety precautions in the middle of the contract. And you know what? It was a tripwire clause. And so and I have a tripwire clause for individuals. If I ask them, hey, man, do you believe you're going to go to heaven one day? And if so, why? And here's what I know, and here's the tripwire. If they begin their sentence by saying, well, I'm a nice person. I go to church. I read my Bible. I give money to the poor. The moment I hear the word I, boom, it's that brown M&M. It's a tripwire. I'm like, oh, you don't know the story. You don't know the book. You don't understand the gospel. But if someone replies, he died for my sins. He paid the price at Calvary. And I can even read our text in Acts 10, verse 43. It says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Man, and so if I was to ask you that question, man, do you know that if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And if so, why? Man, your one answer has to be because of him, because of his work on the cross. And so I'll end our time this way. You remember my guy Solomon Choi, the 16 handles guy? Man, here's what's crazy. So Solomon, he's a 44-year-old man, and he got up early in the morning to go for a run, and he just never came home. That he had a massive heart attack. He was out running, and he died. And how many know this? 44-year-old dudes shouldn't die. In fact, I know, like, man, if you're 44, you're thinking, hey, you're just never going to die. Man, you're feeling pretty good at this time. But I got news for you. We don't get to decide when that is. I know there's some people, you're waiting. Oh, I'll get right with God when. And I got news for you. Man, tomorrow is no guarantee. And I'm not trying to scare anybody or be an alarmist, but I am trying to say, man, you know, Solomon understood his unfair advantage. And that was this, man, he understood the Holy Spirit that sealed him and dwelt within him, and he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though, man, he had this sudden tragic death, we're not just wringing our hands and wondering where he is. We know that he is in heaven. And right now, that he's experiencing unspeakable joy, that Jesus has wiped every tear from his eye. There is no more sickness, no more disease, and no more sorrow for Solomon. And listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I got news for you, that salvation, a saving relationship with Jesus, is as easy as ABC. A, just admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, confess him as your Savior and Lord. Man, if you're faithful to pray that prayer, God is faithful to come in and save. It is your unfair advantage. Let's pray. Lord, I pray just, God, for everyone. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your cross. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the good news of the gospel. And I thank you, Lord, that you sent your gospel to the Gentiles. Lord, that the world might know you. Lord, I thank you. Bless us as we go today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.